Grace and peace to you in God, who is our Father and our Mother, and in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, I spent the week at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. I took a class on the Bible that was called Genesis to Revelation. We went through in a week, 8 hours a day, the whole story of the Bible and touched on every chapter of the Bible and how it fits into that story. It was a wonderful class, and I'm excited to bring some of the things that I learned to share with you during the course of this year. But it was also really wonderful to be in class with, there were about 20 of us who were there for continuing education or auditing or that kind of thing, and about 80 who were current Master of Divinity students preparing to be pastors in the church. And it was just a gift to see these people with their energy and passion for the church, people just out of college, people my age doing a second career, just wonderful to see these future leaders in our church. On Friday of that week, some of the students had organized a walkout, and it was in order to bring to the attention of the administration and the board some of the things that they had been talking about and asking for some time around opening space for LGBTQ community and also people of color in the community to have a voice at the table, to have a more inclusive campus. And I was mixed feelings, as I said to Madeline, a young woman who was part of this. Well, gee, I was doing this 25 years ago when I was at Luther, so I guess as things change, some things stay the same. But it was also really great to see these young new church leaders stepping out in this way to say we all have a place at this table and to see there's certainly growing diversity in the room from when I was there. So listening to an African-American man who spoke and at this rally, and just thought what a gift we have in this future leadership of our church. So today we read from the first chapter of Mark. We are reading through the Gospel of Mark, and we read today about Jesus teaching and healing. And those two things go together in the ministry of Jesus. So Jesus is healing people, healing disease, but also casting out unclean spirits and demons. That's something that some of us today aren't very comfortable with, that idea of casting out demons. Some of us are fine with it. Some of us kind of say, oh, there's got to be another way to understand that, you know, mental illness or something else is going on there. But either way, you see throughout the Gospel of Mark that Jesus comes up against these spirits. And I think we all can say that we have shared that feeling of the powers, the things that are in our culture, in our world, that we are powerless to change, that have some control in our lives, that we feel like we just can do nothing about them. And those are the things that Jesus comes and heals and changes in the lives of people. Also, we hear that in so many times the illnesses or the unclean spirit separates people from their community, whether they are contagious or simply scary. And we see this today now too, people who are different being pushed to the edges. And Jesus restores community when he does these healings. So there's the healing, and then in the teaching, 2 weeks ago we read about and looked at some length at the core of Jesus' message. The kingdom of God has come near. Where there is Jesus, where there is love and justice and mercy, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in and trust in God. And so these two pieces of Jesus' work go hand in hand. Believing, trusting in God, listening to that message of God's kingdom, and then seeing Jesus healing and restoring community. This is what it looks like when God shows up in our midst. People are healed, communities are restored, and lives are changed. I forgot to get the slide out. So tomorrow we celebrate in this country Martin Luther King Jr. Day. We remember his amazing work in the civil rights movement. And this is a time for us as people of faith to stand up and to call out one of the unclean spirits which is at work in our culture today, which is racism. Now, racism can be understood in different ways. Certainly, there is the personal prejudice that many of us, even as loving, as good, as kind as we try to be, recognize that we still carry some of those assumptions or stereotypes that have been, you know, brought to us in our culture. And it is part of each of our journey to look at those things, look at the assumptions we make or the feelings that are stirred up in us when we come face to face with people of color or hear stories in the news. But also, it's a time to look at the systemic racism, which is just rampant in our culture. Systemic racism is that which is really put in place and works in order to keep that hierarchy with some at the top and some consistently held in a second-class space. So I just wanted to talk about two studies that have been done that show the way this works in our culture. In 2018, there was a study where they got two people, white person and a black person, and everything else the same, their monetary profiles, what they were looking for, and they sent them to the car dealership. And in time after time, the white person could get a better deal on the car and better financing, even with the same, you know, history, credit score, monetary profile, the white person got a better deal than the black person. And then again, in this last year, I heard on NPR a story about real estate, realtors. And again, they would take a white person and a black person with a similar profile, the similar, you know, ability to get a mortgage and all that, and they'd ask for the same thing in a house. And consistently, there were neighborhoods where black people could not get a house shown to them. They would ask for those same things, maybe even say, well, isn't there over in this, you know, Rosedale neighborhood something? Oh, there's nothing up right then. There's a contract on that house. And consistently, there were neighborhoods where people of color were simply shut out from being able to even see the homes in those neighborhoods. And that is then in the case when there is the equality of the income and all those things, which we know is not often the case because our education system, our work system are structured so that people of color tend to have less income and those kinds of things. I have a friend who adopted two children who are African American. She is white. And she says this was no big deal for her. She had a child and then was unable to have more children. She said, I needed a family. And so I just went in there and said, child available, I'll adopt them. And she has two African American children. And we were close when our kids were in preschool together. So we had young kids. And she said to me one time, I was not prepared for what this means to raise a child of color in this culture. She said, there is so much I never knew. And she told me about the time when her little girl had come home from preschool. So this is a 3 or 4 year old child. Beautiful little black girl had come home and said, Mom, I want to be white. I want to have blonde hair. Already at that young age, this little girl had learned not only that she was different, but that she was less than in the eyes of the people around her. That the images she had seen so full of happy white faces told her something about who she ought to be, and it was different than who she was. Friends, as people of God, we cannot sit by and watch this happen. We have to stand up against racism or any ism or ideology that devalues the humanity of any person or group of people so that any child in this country would think they are not every bit as worthwhile and made in God's image as the children next to them. The ELCA is the whitest denomination in the United States. This probably doesn't surprise any of you. Over our just over 25-year history, we have passed resolution after resolution aimed at increasing diversity in our church. But finally, we are realizing that simply sitting here and saying, you are all welcome to come be like us, is not enough. Slowly, we are looking at our practices that perpetuate the idea that Lutheranism is equivalent to Northern European culture, food, music, style of being, and worship. We're starting to talk about what it would mean not to be welcoming, but to be intentionally anti-racist. To speak up against white assumptions, to challenge racism where we see it, to work for change in our congregations and our wider communities. And that's why I appreciated that demonstration at Luther. As much as I was sorry to see a need for it, I also felt the hope that these students, these future pastors and deacons and leaders in our congregations, LGBTQ people and their allies, people of color and their allies, were gathered to stand up to those things that devalue some of the people in our society. One of the things that Martin Luther King Jr. is most remembered for is his speech at the March on Washington in 1963. He stood in front of the Lincoln Memorial and spoke the truth that although the Emancipation Proclamation had been signed 100 years before, black people in America were nowhere near equal and not truly free. He pointed to Jim Crow laws and other practices of segregation and called on America to do better in extending the promises of our founding principles to all people. So I'm going to close by showing a clip from that speech. In the more than 60 years since that speech was given, we have come a long way, certainly in legal code around education and workplace, that we have made a lot of changes. And yet we have also in recent years seen a rise in blatant racism in this country. White supremacy and acts of violence against people of color, Jews, and Muslims is on the rise. And so we need these words today as much as we ever have. And I will say just a little disclaimer, also in the 60-some years since this speech was first given, we have come to learn a lot about inclusive language regarding gender. And so I trust that when Martin Luther King says man and he, that all of us who are of female persuasion are also included in this dream. That's another thing that has changed in the way that we speak about people and who is in and who is not. So, I give to you these last about 5 minutes of Martin Luther King's speech.
That one day, this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day, even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream. My four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream. One day, down in Alabama with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification. One day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. be exalted. And every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain. And the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee. Sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring. From the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire, let freedom ring. From the mighty mountains of New York, let freedom ring. From the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania, let freedom ring. From the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado, let freedom ring. From the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and molehill of Mississippi, from every mountainside. Let freedom ring in Windy Cameron. When we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
May we share the dream and work to make it a reality. Amen.